Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is December 14th, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most of us don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Excuse me. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And in an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, folks, you can always find updates at the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, YouTube, and on some FM stations. So please pray about supporting airtime. On another note, I want to thank our listener base, which is worldwide in places like Latakia, Syria. What are you folks over there and listening about in Syria? But that's great. Espoo, Finland, Winnipeg, Canada. We're all over Canada. Dublin, Ireland. Here we go. Hyderabad. I'll just call it like I see it. Hyderabad, India. And, of course, cities in the United States, such as where? Austin, Texas. Oakland, California. New Orleans, Louisiana, Boston, Massachusetts, Washington, D.C., which is coming up to be one of our number one group of people. Well, Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our programs when they go to podcasts later tonight, and Washington, D.C. comes in second. Okay, now prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest, but I got to have a sip of water first, folks, so just bear with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not our will, Father. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth and discern the truth tonight. In your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest has some very important writings. The more you read of them, the more things become very clear. I've had to read these over several times, and the books are called Prophecies and Patterns, and the first one is the 13th enumeration, and then you have the Jubilee Code, and then Daniel's 70th weeks. Now, these are that's not necessarily the order. It's 13th enumeration, Daniel's 70 weeks, and then Jubilee Code. These are dynamite. Anyway, tonight, he's going to answer. We're going to get some questions. We're maybe going to talk about what is with men wanting to become gods. That's in the Word. Anyway, tonight's guest is William Struess. He is a follower of Yeshua. He's a husband, a father, author, and a blogger. His writings reflect a lifelong interest in biblical history and biblical prophecy. William is the author of several books on Bible prophecy and three novels. He was we were talking about an update and different things. We decided to do this ongoing at least once a month. Yeah, it's been a little longer than 30 days since the last time he's been on, but I'm going to shoot him a 30-day one just as soon as we get off radio today. So what better way just to get him in here and start talking. Welcome now, William. How are you, brother?
I'm good, Pastor Dan. How are you?
I'm just fine. And you know, I keep reading back over your books, and in some cases, kind of skipping around with them. And the more I do, the more I'm just really intrigued by them. Back to you.
All right, I hope so. That's what I wrote them for, to challenge people to, you know, look at the evidence in a new light, to challenge some of our traditions and, you know, to really dig into the scripture. I mean, I know my books are not a light read, and sometimes not even a fun read, but there's a lot of great information in there, and it's really, you know, it's really challenging some people and some of how what they believe about, especially about the prophecy of Daniel 9 and some of the messianic symbolism of the Bible.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, Daniel's the prophecies in Daniel are supposed to come open for us at the end time. I believe we're in the time of the end. I think it's pretty clear to some of the things that have been going on, even Jerusalem being declared by Donald Trump the capital. I believe that has prophetic significance. But your book, and as far as being a hard read, you know, the more I get out of the book and it stirs me for prophecy, the more fun I have. So,
yeah.
You know, it's just it's a great pleasure for me. You know, I don't know about other people, but it's a great pleasure for me.
Back to you. I'm kind of the same way. I personally have always loved to dig into it. And, you know, I've been of the opinion that even when I find something that I've thought was correct and I'm proven wrong by somebody else or by the God's word, you know, I've come to the place where I'm not worried about if I'm wrong about it, because I know what he has is so much better than if I'm in error. What the truth is so much better. You know, we just got to dig into there and find it. I mean, even if it causes us to overturn some of our, you know, sacred cows, so to speak, excuse the pun. But you know, it's important, and I think our Heavenly Father values a diligent search, you know, and people that are serious about his word and that are willing to put aside their traditions, their pride, their presuppositions, and really, you know, look at his word with an open mind and look for his guidance and direction in it.
Very, very well said, very well put. And you know, that's absolute the truth. You know, when a man closes his minds and protects his sacred cows, we'll go ahead and call them that, and protects them and doesn't let anything touch that, and instead they would in turn, then when they go out and read the word, instead of looking for things, here's what I do. If I have I'm dead set on something I want to find, I want to go out and try to look for what will disprove what I think.
Right.
And that's the way that we should look at it. Is that not a good way to look at things?
I agree with you. When I get something, especially when I say, okay, this looks really, really good, okay, let me go check the scripture out and say, okay, because all it does is takes is one piece of direct evidence to contradict that, and then you know it's false. So, I mean,
right.
You know, you dig into the scripture and find, okay, let's disprove this. Let's make sure that we're not chasing down a rabbit trail or something. You know, and I think that's really important as Bereans. You know, Paul, you know, didn't admonish people that came and went and checked what he had to say. He extolled them in a letter, and he says, listen, these noble Bereans, they went and took what I said, and they went into this God's word and, you know, the Holy Scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament Torah and the prophets. They went in there, and they verified to make sure what Paul was telling them was the truth, so they wouldn't be missed. And I think each of us, no matter how good a pastor we have, no matter how good a book sounds or blog, radio, or anything, it's each of us, each individual is responsibility to get into God's word and verify if these things be so.
Yeah, that's absolute, and we need to go into it with a working mind. You know, I over the years I've been into Bible prophecy a very, very long time, and I've been into the thing of having, well, I did radio since 2000, but prior to that I was involved with the ministry that did radio and took people around in seminars. So at a very early time when I got started in all this, I was exposed to different points of view, and I learned to listen, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
Which I'm very glad I had, you know. And that's why I love talk radio. I get the opportunity for people like you to send me books and, you know, study them and get blown away in many cases. And I really will go back to your books. I believe these books, we call them what, prophecies and patterns. These three books are just really dynamite. And I guess having said that, maybe you ought to give us an overview of where we was at last time.
Okay. Last time we left off, we were talking about Mystery Babylon. and the religion of Mystery Babylon. And when we started last time, there's, you know, through the ages, they've believed the Mystery Babylon has been the Catholic Church or some form of Protestantism. Lately, it's been the Islamic Antichrist Mystery Babylon, Saudi Arabia, that has been that. But each one of those religious beliefs or doctrines doesn't fit the definition of Revelation, where it talks about this Mystery Babylon is the mother of harlots. And that's a simple Greek word that's translated only one way in the scripture. That means the progenitor or source of all these idolatrous religious systems. And, you know, I've thought about that over the years, and, you know, it just didn't make sense how, you know, people would say Islam is Mystery Babylon, or, you know, one of these Roman Catholic Church, or, you know, one of these other things, because, you know, I didn't see those. I can't define those as mother. They're maybe the daughters of Babylon, but surely they aren't the progenitor or source. So in my research, I decided to go back to the very beginning, and like we talked about last week, in the very beginning, Satan, he doesn't change the way he does business. He's done it since for 6,000 years basically the same way. He's undermining God's authority. And then back in Eden, he came up with a really clever lie and told Eve, said, you know, if you eat of this fruit, an action on her part, that you would not die, which contradicts the word of God, but the result would be that they would be as gods, knowing good and evil. That seed, that lie right there, was the seed of humanism in the Bible. That promise that mankind could do it on their own without outside the constraints of God's laws and God's way, God's will. That idea of humanism, is that pride and rebellion, is what Satan planted in Eve and Adam's heart there in the garden. And I contend or believe that that is a religion. That is the seed of Mystery Babylon. That is the impetus, the very beginning of what started the religious doctrine that the Bible calls Mystery Babylon. It's that seedbed of pride and rebellion, which says human beings are their own. You know,
yeah,
we don't need God to get us there. We can do it on our own efforts.
Absolutely. You know, let's go with this. Absolutely, it's a seed. I don't know what the manifestation of the final Mystery Babylon will look like, or whether it's a combination. I don't even want to go there. But I will. But I'm telling you, and I want the folks to know that that's exactly right. That seed of I can do it myself and doing it without God. And you say we call it humanism, but it's out there in almost everything. That is the call out there today, even mostly among the young coming up. And is it not? Back to you.
Yes, absolutely. It's the mantra of especially secularists. We call it secular humanism, but we see it in the church. We see it with the kingdom identity now, where, you know, there's no second coming. That what these people say is there's no second coming. You know, it's up to the church, and the gospel is really a spiritual God. The kingdom of God is really a spiritual kingdom of God that is going to go out through all the earth and conquer evil. And we really don't need the second coming of Christ to accomplish that. We can do this on our own. He gave us the power, even with our sin nature. We can accomplish this on our own. That's sort of a version of this humanist idea that has been throughout history. And, you know, we can trace this. If you go in the Bible and really change your paradigm, look at this humanist idea, and we can trace it. Let's go to the first place where we get this idea of Mystery Babylon. Let's trace the humanist idea to Babylon. We go to Babylon, and we found right there in Babylon, what does God do? He looks down from heaven and sees these people, and they're of one tongue and one mind, and they're building a tower that they believe is going to reach into heaven. In other words, they believe that this tower is their effort to reach to God. Basically, this secular humanist idea, or not secular humanist, it'd be the humanist idea. But you see my point. That initial thing right there is where we get this whole a mantra of Mystery Babylon in the Bible. It's that idea that mankind can reach to heaven and reach God and ascend up into heaven, kind of like Lucifer talks about, that, you know, he's going to ascend up to the Most High and become like unto God. This is the basic lie that's just repeated different ways and, you know, with different titles throughout the biblical story.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And, you know, that's when you kind of, I call it lifting the veil from your eyes, and you take that concept of, you know, the me thing, that I become God, I can
right.
do it, and this focus on oneself, even to the fact that, you know, you to see the countless Facebook faces, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
People trying to get into themselves and make themselves look so, you know, when you look, lift the veil and you look at that, you go, oh my goodness, have we really came this far? Because it's blatant, is it not?
Yes, and I think we've been so saturated with it in our culture that we're almost immersed in it to the point we don't realize how to the extent we've drowned in it. Like you said, with Facebook, the idea that it's face, my presence, and it's easy for any of us to get sucked into it. You know, I mean, it's you know, another example
right.
of Babylon idea and this mystery Babylon idea. Well, let's just go to the next Babylon, which was built on the foundations of ancient Babel. We found Nebuchadnezzar standing up on the top of his house, and what does he say? He looks across the whole city that he's built, this wonderful wonder. Amazing wonder of the world, and he goes, look at all of I've built, the greatness of my own hands. And that very moment is when Nebuchadnezzar turned into basically like an animal. He started eating grass, and you know, he basically lost his mind, but God punished him for his arrogance, his belief that he is the center of the universe.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. You know, and there, part of being able to pull this over people's eyes, so to speak, is because, you know, again, you're pointing to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, there's a lot of New Testament Christians, that, and I'm going to call them that because they call themselves daft themselves, okay?
Right.
But they're disconnected themselves from the Holy Scriptures, from the Old Testament, and so they don't know these stories. So they don't know this chain. So they're willing to accept a version of an Antichrist or a version of Mystery Babylon or whatever, because
right.
they just don't look back. What do you think?
I agree with you. I mean, when we disconnect ourselves from the Old Testament, we lose the context of the Bible. What did Paul tell Timothy? I believe it was to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. Now, it may be a surprise to some, but when Paul gave that admonition to Timothy, the Scripture, there was no such thing as the New Testament, so he was talking
right.
about Scripture, he was talking about the Torah and the prophets, and, you know, that instruction there, that divine righteous instruction, how Christians, we're not talking about doing anything to earn our salvation, but we're talking about Christians, once they've had that faith and they put their trust in Yeshua's shed blood on the cross for our sins. But once we've done that, what is the righteous standard? And we can't find that righteous standard but without the context of the Old Testament.
Right, absolutely. And yeah, for the record, there have been so many people that I've used that, you know, what Paul said on them, and I said, well, there wasn't a New Testament, and they really had to scratch their head for a moment, and they were then just didn't have really much to say, you know, because you just told them that which is done away is that which could judge them. So
I just think there's a real big disconnect in the church today about faith and salvation, and then what kind of conduct is expected of us as believers. And, you know, I mean, grace, you know, what does the Scripture say? That if you willfully sin after you've come to the knowledge, there's no more, I can't quote it exactly. But
I can tell you. Wait a minute, I know that one. Once you receive the knowledge of the truth and you continue on in sin, there remains no more sacrifice for your sins. Your sacrifice
right.
is taken away. That's in, I'm pretty sure that's Hebrews. And my son, you know, I that's one of the two questions that I use at the opening of our Friday night Sabbath service, is we use that, and I say, well, what does that mean? And my son, you know, he started from a little child, he still says the same thing, from a little child, he said, well, that it's simple. It means if you continue on in sin, once you know what's right and what's wrong, if you keep on doing it over and over again, you're not going to heaven, you're going to lake of fire. It's that simple.
That's, I mean, it's pretty powerful, you know, important words to pay attention to. And as Christians, I just think we need to really get a firm grip on what is, you know, what kind of actions God considers pleasing. I mean, that doesn't mean none of us are going to be, any of us are going to be perfect after we, you know, accept our, have salvation. And, you know, Yeshua pays that price for our sin and we accept him as our Lord and Savior. It's, but there's an expected of us a righteous standard. And, I mean, you know, you can't even tell any of that. You can't go to the New Testament and look at any of that context of what, you know, Paul talks about what's right and what's wrong about, you know, and he, all that is, gets pointed back to the Old Testament. None of the New Testament stuff makes any sense unless you filter it through the divine instructions given in the Old Testament. So I just think it's really important for us as believers not to throw away the Old Testament just because, you know, we have what we call the New Testament. I just think it's, I like to look at it as the Old Covenant and the Renewed Covenant. I mean, it's just a continuation, but with Christ paying the price for our sins. The Old Testament was like a shadow picture. It drew us to the Messiah to show us exactly what price and how horrible our sins were.
Amen. Amen. Hey, and for the record, that just made me think about something. I'm going to send email me your correct best address. I've got a book I want to send you to look at, and then maybe we'll talk about it sometimes about covenants. But right now, you need to brother, we're going real fast tonight. You need to tell them where your website is. We'll go to break, and we'll come back, and maybe we'll talk about Freemasonry. I think that's next on your list.
Yeah. Okay. My website is the13thenumeration.com. Or you can type in William Struth's blog on Google or anything else, and you'll get the 13th enumeration. The 13th enumeration is basically messianic symbolism of the Bible, and you can find my blog there by searching that or typing it directly.
All right, folks, and remember, folks, wherever that you find this podcast, you'll find a link to it, and I'm going to send a link to his website over to prophecyhour.com at the pastor's page so you can find it really easily if you want to look while we're talking. We'll be back in 3 minutes. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Ranch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, we really need you to pray about supporting what we do. I mean, you know, we're in a holiday season. In fact, right now we're on the third night of Hanukkah. People are getting ready for Christmas. And, you know, a lot of people are buying a lot of presents and things. And you know, that's great. I hope everybody does wonderful things for everybody. I don't have a problem with that. But usually in December, our donations, at least for the last few years, almost dropped to zero. It's the same with a lot of other ministries. People just don't have enough money yet in this economy to do both, so to speak. So pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Right now, we are really, really low on everything. So we really need your help. We really, really do. And you know what's funny is in Wichita, all of the mainstream churches, you know, they're out there. They do little different things for Christmas. But the one thing they like doing is they are open on December 25th. And you know who's always open on December 25th? Well, we don't celebrate Christmas, you know. We believe in Yeshua, of course, but we don't celebrate Christmas. We are still the guys that are open for them. You know, when everybody else is closed, we're open. And so, but we really need your help. So pray about supporting what we do. Help us so we can take care of the people that the Father sends us. And if you don't want to help with the poor, pray about supporting radio airtime, because apparently you're listening to this program. You come back every week and listen. So pray about supporting airtime, because this ministry, again, this church does not sell anything at all whatsoever. And so we need your help to stay on the air. So why did so many people come to us for help? Well, we don't have any set guidelines like programs. The only programs I have are radio programs. People walk in the door and ask for what they need. That's the rule. If we have a way to fill it, we fill it. If not, we try and pray it in for them. This is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps, and the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't, again, if you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime, as it's not free, and your donations keep us on the air. We've been the Mission Church for 18 years, and we have been on radio in one form or another since 2000, and we've been on AVR since 2004. So pray about it. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're back with William Strews, and we're talking about Mystery Babylon and what the source of it is, basically. Are you still with me, William?
I'm here.
Yeah, amen. I like how you put this. When you bring up Freemasonry, you say as one of the many faces of Mystery Babylon. And, you know, that is a great description of Mystery Babylon, as having many faces, you know, because the devil just tries to use anything he can. Back to you.
Yeah, I'll be honest with you. I'm not big on conspiracy theories. And every time you talk about Masonry, you automatically, the naysayers say, oh, that's just a bunch of conspiracy theory nonsense. I do believe there is one conspiracy, and let me read it to you out of Ephesians 6. And this is the only conspiracy theory that I believe is valid. The rest are just man-made clubs or people that have their own agendas, but it's not a congruent conspiracy that a bunch of, you know, men in a back room with smoking
right.
cigars. So this, let me read to you Ephesians 6 and about the only real conspiracy that we need to be concerning ourselves with. And it starts as, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then it admonishes us to take the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand this. But I believe there is a conspiracy, but only it's a spiritual conspiracy of Satan and his minions against the living God of the Bible. And mankind and this earth is basically the battlefield. And Satan's doing everything he can to undermine God's work through humanity. And that's the conspiracy I believe in. And that's the reason I specifically, when I talk about some of these places like people like Freemasonry or when you talk about any of the false religions out there, they're just one of the faces of Mystery Babylon. The mother of harlots is that seedbed of humanism that planted in mankind's heart, which led them to make images or idols that they thought in their pride they could worship that would replace God. So whatever, I just want to make sure everybody understands that every one of these idolatrous religions can be traced back to the seedbed of humanism, where mankind thinks we can do it on our own, whether it's through idolatry, whether it's through, ultimately, in today's age, that's self-worship and the idea of homo deus, that is God men. But today, one of the best examples of humanist, secular humanist religion as Mystery Babylon is Freemasonry. And they're the largest, most successful organization that promotes the humanist idea. And if you don't mind, I'll read a few quotes so we get an idea of what exactly they believe. Is that okay with you?
Go right ahead, brother.
Okay. Here's Albert Pike, Morals and Dogma. He is the most revered, or one of the most revered Masons and Masonic statues of Frederick War Generals, Washington, D.C., except Albert Pike. And he was pardoned by a Freemasonic president and given a special place in Washington, D.C. because of his Masonic status. That's how important this man is to Masonry. So here's a quote from him. The dunces, and he's talking about the apostles, who led primitive Christianity astray by substituting faith for science, revere for experience, the fantastic for reality, have succeeded in shrouding in darkness the ancient discoveries of the human mind. Basically, what Pike's saying here is Christianity has blinded mankind to science and experience and the reality that mankind is evolving into gods. Here's another one by William Hutchinson, Master of Mason of Concord Masonic Lodge. Masonry directs ourselves to divest ourselves of confined and bigoted notions, and he's in the context, he's meaning Christianity, and teaches us that humanity is the soul of religion. We never suffer any religious disputes in our lodges, and as Masons, we only pursue the universal religion, the religion of nature. And here's another one. The only God Freemasonry accepts is humanity in total. God, the great architects of the universe, personifies himself through man. Humanity, therefore, is the only personal God there is. And that's Freemason J.D. Buck. And here's two more. Freemasonry has taught each man can, by himself, work out his own concept of God and thereby achieve salvation. And then the final one by Manly P. Hall, The Lost Keys of Freemasonry, and he says, man is God in the making. So there's just a smattering of some of the most respected voices in Freemasonry, and they're basic, what they say here is that man is God in the making. Humanist is the God, they're little gods. We are our own evolutionary path will lead us to godhood. And, you know, that's just a repackaging of what the serpent told Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And so should a normal... So, okay, what are we saying about Freemasonry? Is there some master at the top? I know you don't believe in conspiracy, so is there some guy at the top that knows all this and is taken away from Christianity? Or is it
pulled
over?
I don't even think it goes there. I think they believe in the religion of humanism. And they believe in, you know, and all other religions are subservient to that. A good example is Freemasonry, the Masonic Temple in Washington, D.C., which, if you look on a map of the Washington, D.C., rests on a pyramid-shaped structure. And at the very top where the all-seeing eye, that's where Masons built their Masonic Temple. In this temple, they have an altar, which they believe is the epitome of where mankind receives godhood. And on that altar, they have all the holy books. They have the Bible. They have the Jewish Old Testament. They have the Koran, and they have the Hindu version of their Bible. And the point Masonry makes is all those religious doctrines believe to the humanist idea that man is working himself towards godhood. So the humanist idea is perfectly reflected in the Mason they've perfected right. The humanist religion so that it's a works religion that points each man to eventual godhood.
Yeah, and they're getting there by doing more and more works. The reason I made you expand on it is because of this. So to our brothers out there, so should, and it's probably a rhetorical question, but I'm going to ask you anyway. I already know the answer, of course. Should a Christian join something like this? I mean, it's into good works and everything, and a lot of brothers that got money, and we can all do these things and fix everybody. Back to you.
Yeah, Masonry does tremendous amount of good in this world. I mean, there's no denying it. Their Shriner hospitals are a model for good works in this world. So you can't deny that. But that's basically the hook. The idea is that mankind is working their way to salvation, and that's completely contrary to the biblical idea that salvation only comes through the unmerited favor, grace of God. And when we put our trust in Yeshua, that he paid the price for our sins, that's what changes man. And that's what eventually will bring man immortality. Satan told a lie to Adam and Eve, and that only led to death. And the same thing with Freemasonry. It's not going to bring man to ultimate divinity or the homo deus, but it will bring them to death. Give you a good example of why the dangers of Freemasonry. You know, everybody in America today is, especially Christians that have a Judeo-Christian background, are wondering how do we arrive at this place in our country when Christianity is basically outlawed, okay? I mean, we can say what you want, but, you know, you can be put in jail for upholding Christian beliefs today. How did that happen? Well, if you look back, during the 1941 to, I believe, 71, the United States Supreme Court handed down a series of very important rulings that separated religious beliefs, Judeo-Christian religious beliefs, out of government. And it never was a separation of church and state. It was that the state couldn't impose a religion on its citizens. It didn't never said that it has never meant to be that we can't have religious in our religion of, you know, of our choice. But my point being is, how did we get to the point where religion, Christianity, is completely excused from all public life? Well, if you look back and you'll see that during the history of the United States Supreme Court, no more than one or two Supreme Court justices were Masons up until 1940, I think it was 41. After 1941, and remember, I already read you the quote, what Masons believe. They may believe that mankind is working out their own salvation. They believe Christianity is bigoted and superstitious notions. Well, after 1941 and coming up through up to 1971, especially during the presidency of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the Supreme Court was packed with Masons. For a 10-year term, when all these important religious rulings were handed down, there was a majority of Freemasons on the Supreme Court. Right there, it shows you how there was a religious coup in the United States, because we didn't pay attention to the religion of secular humanism. We cloaked it in ideas that it was the scientific religion or whatever you want to call it. But Masonry played a profound impact in American religious life and how we see religion in our government today. And they, of all people, were the most influential of this past century in getting humanism as the official religion of the United States.
Wow. Now, there we go with facts again. I thought I knew a lot. I didn't know that fact. The Supreme Court, and see, that's the problem that we have today. People, a lot of people still don't get, regular, you know, John Q. citizen doesn't, and I wonder where that phrase came from, but anyway, the regular citizen doesn't most don't understand just how important the Supreme Court really is.
Right.
Because it can change everything.
It does. It did change everything. It took what, you know, up to that point, to the 1960s and 70s, it took the Judeo-Christian underpinnings of our country and yanked them out from underneath what they, you know, because all the presidents, even those that were deists and, you know, somewhat secular, they understood the necessary requirement of having morality in public office, okay? They understood the necessity that if you don't have morality or Judeo-Christian principles underlying your government, it will fail. I mean, even those that weren't like fundamentalist Christians or devout Christians, they understood that principle. But by the time the Supreme Court was packed with Masons, they had this secular humanist idea that humanists, the human mentality, our evolution is dependent on ourselves and no longer on Judeo-Christian principles. And that influence was totally detrimental to what followed. I mean, we see with the 60s, 70s, and then 80s, the morality just dived off a cliff, and we saw Roe versus Wade. We saw all that happen, and it was, you can point it directly back to the Supreme Court and their decisions that influenced that. A tremendous book on that, I can find it right here, I recommend it, did a tremendous amount of research on the influences that had on the Supreme Court, was Masonry and the Lodge or something like that. And I wrote a book review on my blog on Discovery Quest, and sorry I don't have it, maybe I'll get it next time, but it shows exactly the impact it had and it traces just the logical path that took place where it brought Masonry, you know, basically got secular humanism as the law of the land.
Absolutely. William, you find a link to that or the name of it, please write it. Send me an email with that on, because I want to look into that. Okay. That folks, you may not realize it, but that is a a dynamite piece of a puzzle that I've been looking for. I didn't realize, you know, because, you know, William, I watched the 60s and how everything, you know, just went crazy, went the other way. And I was trying to find the focal point of why it did that.
Right.
Or, you know, or was set up to where it could do that. Because prior to that, I mean, you know, the people that came back from, you know, we call it our greatest generation, came back from World War II, you know, were God-fearing people. And you know, and then all of a sudden, here's this dramatic change the other direction. And so...
Yeah, exactly. And I was always confused about it, too. Why did America take a leave of their senses? How did it happen that, you know... I mean, when you read the founders, even if you don't agree with all of them, they really had a strong Judeo-Christian worldview. You know, whether you want to believe America was a Christian nation or not, there was definitely no question about it, a Judeo-Christian worldview of almost all the founders. Even the secularists like Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin understood the necessity of morality in the public place. And when I read that and realized just how influential they had been in changing the course of our laws, it was like, I mean, the light went off. I mean, it was like, you know, that makes perfect sense. I mean, it doesn't take conspiracy theory. It's just they voted based on their worldview, and that worldview was because they were Masons and they believed in the secular humanist idea.
Right, absolutely. And there's another point that people don't understand is, what is your worldview? You know, while we have a lot of, I'll say this with, and I'm pretty sure that I'm pretty accurate. Most people that you know, make themselves Christians, I'm not so sure they're looking at the world though through a Christian worldview, but rather from, you know, what do we want to call it? The Hollywood media humanistic point of view.
Right.
I don't think they're quite connecting.
I agree with you. I mean, we've lost our point of view. Like we were talking about earlier, we've become so saturated in the humanist idea that we really don't even understand how far we've sunk and how we really don't understand the biblical worldview any longer. Almost, I mean, it's just frightening to me how we've lost our senses in this country.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I'm 62 years old. I can remember, you know, when I can remember when the difference was there. I know how my mother acted. I know how, you know, my aunts and uncles and other adults acted, and how, you know, it's even like respect from children to adults.
Right.
We respected our teachers. We feared our teachers, you know, in school. And I remember the Ten Commandments being up inside in the school, and prayer. We had to pray before we ate, so on and so forth. When that was taken away, it's just been worse and worse and worse. Back to you.
Yeah, and that is so true. And that's, you know, the worldview is so important. And I think that's what troubles me most about the idea of Mystery Babylon and the ignorance we have towards it. You know, we're so busy pointing fingers at the Catholic Church or Islam or any number of these other religious falsehoods we believe are falsehoods, and we are missing the mother of this doctrine that's destroying us. We're missing the idea that humanism is the root of all these false religious things. You know, I was thinking of something earlier that I forgot it, but when I talked about Catholicism, it reminded me. Do you know how clever Masonry was? They used Catholicism, the war between Catholics and Protestants, as the means to insert the secular humanist agenda into public life. There was such an antagonism among Protestants towards Catholicism that and Masons were heavy into the Protestant movement during that time, and they were fighting the Catholic Church, and they were using the Masonry was using the Protestants to bring this secular idea that we couldn't fund Catholic charities or the Catholic Indian missions that were doing awesome works in the Indian reservations and stuff, and they used that as a leverage because we couldn't talk decently to Catholics, and this fight came up, and they used that as a leverage to undermine and parcel of what eradicated out of our
right.
country is that fight between Protestant Catholics, and the Masons used it.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. People need to do a deeper look into it. But let me throw this out there, too. Well, you know, and the Masons are still around, folks, very active. But don't think that they have withdrawn themselves from their agendas. But let's go with this. We hear another phrase that is kind of spooky, that is big, and that's called transhumanism. And that's where men blend with machine. But to the goal is to become gods.
Right.
And so we have that coming in on the millennial generation, do we not?
Yes, we do. And my Mystery Babylon series, the part 11 that I wrote, the last one is the series I titled Homo Deus. And let me give you a couple quotes from a book by the same title by Israeli professor. And I think it should make your skin crawl, but if it doesn't, it should at least wake you up. And here's a quote. For 300 years, the world has been dominated by humanism, which sanctifies the life, happiness, and power of Homo sapiens. The attempt to gain immortality, bliss, and divinity merely takes that long-standing humanist ideas to their logical conclusion. It places openly on the table what we have long kept hidden under our napkin. I mean, doesn't that sum up exactly what the serpent told Eve in the garden? And here's another. Let me continue Mr. Harari real quick. Success breeds ambition, and our recent achievements are now pushing humankind to set itself even more daring goals. Having secured unprecedented levels of prosperity, health, and harmony, and given our past record and our current values, humanity's next target are likely to be immortality, happiness, and divinity. And one final quote, and this really, really, if you're paying attention, it sums it up here. Let me see if I can find it real quick for you. Okay, here it is. How about radical Islam then, or fundamentalist Christianity, messianic Judaism, or revivalist Hinduism? Whereas the Chinese don't know what they believe, religious fundamentalists know only too well. More than a century after Nietzsche pronounced him dead, God seems to be making a comeback. But this is a mirage. God is dead. It just takes a while to get rid of the body. And every technical problem has a technical solution. We don't need to wait for the second coming in order to overcome death. A couple geeks in the lab can do it. If traditionally death was the specialty of priests and theologians, now that engineers are taking over. So that gives you a sense of where we're headed. Right? And you were just talking about transhumanism. That's where these guys believe we're going. This idea
right.
of Homo Deus, Godman. We're gonna do it without God's help, and we're liable to make monsters, in my opinion.
Yeah, absolutely. And go with this. You know, they're talking about living forever by putting your consciousness into a machine and then you can just transfer it over. They don't get your consciousness is a soul. It isn't something that you can transfer over. And so, you know, they send themselves straight. I don't even want to talk about where they're going to go for that. Well, brother, you know what? Yeah, exactly. This has been a wonderful program. We've already come to the end of it. It just always happens when we talk, have a good subject. Well, I'll send you a date and make sure we get you in here before 30 days is up, because I really enjoy this conversation. Please give them your website one more time. I'm going to have to say goodbye.
Okay. Yeah, thank you for having me on again, Pastor Dan. I appreciate the opportunity. Okay, my website is www.the13thenumeration.com, and that's 13, the number 13, numeration.com. You want to go to my blog, and then it's /blog13. Or you can just type in William Street's blog, 13, and you'll get to my site. And it's basically biblical history and about messianic symbolism, the Bible, and how it all fits together in God's redemptive plan for mankind.
Yeah, amen. And it's really good. Okay, thanks for being on, brother, and we'll talk again. Bye-bye.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, folks, that's the 13th enumeration. That we just call it that. Anyway, the link's over there at the pastor at prophecyhour.com on the pastor's page. Well, we got to go, but remember, folks, you must remember one thing. You must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights on the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Make sure you come back in now. We've got a special program. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's the praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and that his face shines upon you, and that he's gracious to you, and that he gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.